Would you like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? And we're reading verses 21 to 35. That's page 695 in the Bibles on the chairs. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Page 695 is, if you just closed it, open it up again because that's where we're going to be, in this passage on forgiveness. And I'm useless at forgiveness. I'm sure you're probably better too. So we need God's help, don't we, as we tackle this subject together. Let's pray. Father God, you have forgiven us everything. We struggle to forgive. Please help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we've just had read to us ended with quite a stark warning, didn't it? A stark warning. Verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother, your sister, from your heart." Who are you thinking of? Who are you thinking of as that warning was given? Was it that Christian friend who betrayed you completely and utterly? Was it those church leaders who destroyed everything that you had built up over years? Was it your Christian dad who abused you? Is it your Christian husband and his long-term adultery? Who are you thinking of? What have they done to you? Who do you find yourself thinking, I cannot forgive them? Perhaps it's Jesus now. For asking you to forgive them, not just seven times, but 77 times. Has Jesus got a clue what he's asking you to do here? Has Jesus got a clue what they did to you? How on earth can he ask you to do this? Does he not get how hard forgiveness is? Does he not get that there are some things, there are some things that you just can't forgive? Well, Jesus does get forgiveness. There's a world expert on forgiveness. It is Jesus Christ. He gets forgiveness better than anybody in this room because he has forgiven more people than any in this room. He has more to forgive than anyone in this room. When we listen to him on this subject, we're listening to the top person that we can go to, the expert in human history on the subject of forgiveness. So let's listen in. Let's listen in to what he has got to say, to what he's got to say to us on this subject in a parable, one of the many parables that Jesus told. Look down at verse 21, when this whole sort of teaching session on forgiveness starts with a question from one of Jesus' disciples, from the disciple Peter. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Peter's asking about forgiveness within the Christian community, within those who follow Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters, the sort of people that are with us in this room today. What's Jesus' answer? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The parable begins. And in this parable, the king is, of course, God himself. God himself. God, the ruler of everything. The ruler of all. And he's as it were, settling accounts with everybody that owes him something, which means everybody. Because everybody owes God something, because he has given us everything that we enjoy. Verse 24. As he, that's God, began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents. How much is that? Well, think the national debt of Greece. And add in Spain and Italy for good measure. And that is the sort of figure that this first servant owed his master. It is a vast, unimaginable, unrepayable amount. Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, quite understandably, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Who is this servant here? If in the parable, God is the master, who's the servant? Who's this first servant? Well, it's you. And it's me. God has given us absolutely everything. He gave us breakfast this morning. He gave us the fun morning we had, perhaps reading the newspapers. He's giving us the oxygen that we need to breathe. He's given us everybody in this room. He has given us absolutely everything we enjoy. It all comes from him. And so we owe him everything in return. We owe him a huge, unrepayable debt, bigger than the size of the national debt of Greece, Italy, Spain, any country you choose to mention. And what have we done to him in return? Well, we have betrayed his trust in countless ways. He's asked us to do things and we have refused to do them. We have destroyed the world that he gave us, the world that he had created. If you read the newspapers this morning, you're seeing incident after incident that demonstrates that. We physically abused and killed every single person he sent to warn us. Most of all, we physically abused and we killed his son, who he had sent to save us. And we've been unfaithful to him. We have committed adultery again and again, rejecting him and his perfect love and running after other gods and other people and other things. God has given us everything. And that is what you and me have done in response. And yet, what has he done for us in return if we've turned to him? If we've asked him to forgive us? Well, look down at verse 27. Exactly what he did for that first servant. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. That's what God has done for you, if you've asked him to. That's what God has done for me when I asked him to. God, in his compassion for us, has forgiven us the hugest of debts. He has paid the price that we owed himself. So we are free of that debt forever. We have experienced the greatest forgiveness that there ever has been or there ever will be. Bearing in mind what we've done and who we've done it to. And bearing in mind what it cost him. This debt cost God his own dear son. It cost him Jesus' death on the cross. It was the most expensive act of forgiveness that there ever has been. That is what God, our master, did for you. That is what he did for me. And so, who are we like when, having received that forgiveness, we refuse to forgive other people? We say no. We say that can't be forgiven. We say, I'm not going to forgive you that. Well, we are like the first servant, aren't we, in this story as it continues. Look down at verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is the sort of equivalent of quite a large credit card bill, a few thousands. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Notice he uses exactly the same words as the first servant had used just a few moments before. And yet what does the first servant do? He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. What is that first servant's problem? What is his problem? Well, he has not got his head around what he had been forgiven, the compassion that he had been shown. And as a result, we sit here and we see his behavior as completely and utterly outrageous. We approve, don't we, of what happens next? Verse 31. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed. They were just astounded. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's reasonable behavior, isn't it? That is reasonable behavior. That is right anger from the master in this story. It is disgraceful. It is disgraceful to have been forgiven the national debt of Greece, Spain, Italy combined, and then to go out and say, you have got to repay me that credit card bill. It is a disgrace. But that is you. And that is me. When we refuse to forgive other Christians what they have done for us, our behavior is outrageous as that. Whatever it was, whatever it is, the scale is the same as in this story. What we have been forgiven, what we have been forgiven so generously, is much, much, much greater than anything we have to forgive. One author has put it like this. He said, we have just drops of forgiveness to pass on from the bucket full of forgiveness that our Father God has drenched us in when he washed away our sins. And so that is why the warning is so stark down in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. So who is it for you? Is it that Christian friend who betrayed your trust? Well, you have betrayed your Father God's trust, and he has forgiven you. You need to forgive. Is it those church leaders who destroyed all you have done? Well, your Father God has forgiven you your destruction of the world he made. You need to forgive. Is it your Christian father who had physically abused you? We have been forgiven our complicity, our involvement in the cross of Jesus when we physically abused his son. We've got to find ways of forgiving. Is it your Christian husband and his adultery? You have been forgiven consistent adultery, consistent unfaithfulness to the God who loves you. We've got to find the strength to forgive. We've got to forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. A community of the forgiven must be a forgiving community. This whole church is based on the foundations of God's forgiveness to us in Christ. If we don't ourselves forgive each other, then the foundations of this whole church's life, They come crumbling down. We have got to be those that learn to forgive as we ourselves have wonderfully, generously been forgiven. But that is so hard. And that raises, doesn't it, so many questions in our minds. I'm sure there are going to be plenty of questions tonight, so I thought I'd just head off a few now. One question that you might have is this. Isn't this sort of forgiveness dangerous? Isn't it really dangerous? Isn't it the sort of a forgiveness that means that people who are in abusive relationships are wrongly encouraged back into those abusive relationships in a really, really dangerous way for them and for others? No, this is not about ignoring sin. Think back to last week, which was all about confronting sin. This passage comes in that context. When we see sin happening, we should do something about it. We should stop it happening as far as we possibly can. And so we will be saying to people in abusive relationships, you need to be finding ways of forgiving, but you also need to remove yourself from that relationship. We do need to ring the police. There'll be a balance there. But the key thing is that we're talking about forgiveness in here. And actually, what is really dangerous is that we don't forgive in here. Because it's that lack of forgiveness that then spreads poison into other relationships, that breeds bitterness and anger. We will have all seen that many times in many people's lives. It isn't forgiveness that's dangerous. It's a lack of forgiveness that so often destroys. But surely we might think, surely we shouldn't forgive the unrepentant. We can't forgive people who haven't asked us to forgive them. No, we should forgive. We should forgive even the unrepentant. Later on in this church meeting, we're going to say these words. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's no asterisks there, you know, only if they've written us an apology letter in the last week or so. It's pretty clear. We're to forgive those, as we're to forgive people as we ourselves have been forgiven. And again, it's dangerous not to. Not to forgive people who have harmed us. So often, as it were, we allow the abuse to remain and cause us damage by not letting go, by not forgiving those who have caused us great harm. Next question. Shouldn't we forgive non-Christians too? Why is all this talk about forgiveness in this room? Forgiveness amongst Christians? Well, I think Jesus starts us where it is hardest. It is hardest, isn't it, to forgive other Christians because our standards are so high when it comes to the other people in this room. We find it hardest to forgive those closest to us. That's often illustrated in families, but I think it's illustrated in this church family too. Forgive people here, and I reckon we'll be able to forgive people anywhere. Final question for now. So what actually is forgiveness? What actually is forgiveness? Let's hear a theoretical answer and a practical one. In theory, forgiveness, I think, is this. It's a decision or a promise to release a person from the real debt that they owe you. It's a decision, a promise to release a person from the real debt they owe you. It's not just a feeling. You know, I feel I can forgive you now. No, it is a decision we have to make. It's a promise we make. I will forgive you. I forgive you. And it's also a recognition, though, that they have done something wrong. You are forgiving them from a real debt that they owe you. It's not just sweeping it under the carpet. It's confronting the fact that something was done wrong, but that you forgive them. What does that look like in practice? Well, let me tell you a true story from South Africa. From a South African woman whose son, and then 8 years later, whose husband were brutally murdered by the same white police officer. Dragged them both away from her home, killed them both, and burnt both their bodies. Years later, she was at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, and the police officer who did that to her son, who did that to her husband, he was there. And she had her chance to say something to him. Listen to what she said. Mr. Vandenbroek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. And I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like to embrace him so that he can know that my forgiveness is real. That is a woman who has grasped how much she has been forgiven by the God who created her. And as a result, it's his forgiveness that flowed through her that day. Let's pray that we would grasp the forgiveness we've received in exactly the same way and let it flow out through us to others. Let's pray. Father God, please help us just to grasp the full enormity of everything, absolutely everything that you have forgiven us in Jesus. And having grasped that, may that forgiveness flow out to others, others in this room, others further afield. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've just been trying to shuffle some of the questions. So I've got some questions for sort of clarification. as we're kind of more controversial type questions leading on to application, if we're working with 3C's consequences. Clarification questions, number of people asking about verse, oh, I've left my Bible over there, but you've got your Bible, Ed, yep. Verses 34 and 35, does that mean our eternal salvation, this is one of the questions, typical question, from verses 34 to 35, is our eternal salvation in peril if we harbour unforgiveness?
That would seem to be the plain reading, and so I'm pretty happy with that as an interpretation, both because that would be the plain reading and also because there are other parts of Scripture where that is what we're told, that if we show we've got the gospel of grace by being gracious to others, we show we've accepted the gospel of grace if we're willing to share it out to others. We show that we've got Jesus if we are behaving like Jesus towards others. And we're going to need his grace and help to do that. But if we live in a consistent pattern of unforgiveness, we are living in a way that indicates that we've never met the God of forgiveness. So that shouldn't make us think, oh, I'm finding it hard to forgive, therefore I am not forgiven myself. If we're finding it hard, that's very natural. Forgiveness is very hard. But if we're even refusing to entertain the possibility, that would be, wouldn't it, looking down at those verses, an alarm bell moment for us today.
So at a number of people worrying, though, that does that mean salvation is, in fact, by works? You've got to be a forgiving sort of a person before you're saved.
We've got to be, I mean, this is, you know, the question that keeps coming up at different angles. I think we've got to sort of say that, you know, what was Luther's great little phrase? You'll remember it.
You're just and a sinner.
No, that's not the one.
Which
okay, don't worry. The one about James. Well, James, and or perhaps not Luther. Let me think.
Pistol of straw?
No.
I don't know what you mean.
No, I'll do it.
We'll edit that out. Okay.
I think we've just got to get that we're saved by grace alone. That's a key principle. But we've got to recognize that we show that we've got the gospel of grace by our actions. That the gospel of grace works out in our lives. And that is something that the Bible keeps on saying. It is grace, but we show we've got grace in our lives. That doesn't mean we have earned our salvation. It just means we've got salvation. It means that God's Spirit's working in us. It means that we've grasped the gospel of grace. So it's the evidence that we have been saved. And that is what we've got to get our minds around. It's quite a difficult idea, but it's a key idea for us to get our minds around, that we show that we've got the gospel of grace by being gracious ourselves. That doesn't mean we're saved by our own actions, but it shows that we have got the gospel of grace. And the whole letter of James would talk about that, but Jesus consistently shows that and demands that in passages like this.
Another sort of clarification, people saying, well, do we forgive for the sake of the other person or for the sake of our own spiritual health?
We forgive for the sake of our relationship with God, primarily. We forgive for our own spiritual well-being. We also forgive for them. We forgive for a whole host of reasons. And all of those reasons will hopefully be motivations at different times. But I think the thing that this passage encourages us to be motivated most by is all that we've been forgiven. So if we're sitting here today saying, I just don't know how to forgive, the first place to go is to go back to what you have been forgiven. Because it's that that provides you the motivation to forgive. So if you're thinking here, I just cannot forgive, how can I forgive? We need to spend time, as Jesus gets to spending time in this parable, reflecting on how much you've been forgiven. That is the place to go if you need help in forgiving today.
Just leaping ahead, actually, a lot of questions saying, we have to find the strength to forgive, but if we don't feel we have that strength, what next? Is there anything more you want to say about that?
It's a decision.
Said?
I think that's why that definition I shared is a helpful one, a decision. I think we often think, I will need to feel that I can forgive them before I can forgive them. I think the above is encouraging us to make a decision to forgive. Feelings will sometimes follow, but it's a decision. And I think this whole talk of 77 is just a reminder that it is a lifelong process. You've forgiven them, but they come in the room again and you're just reminded of everything they've done to you. So you've got to forgive them again. And then you think you've forgiven them, and then 3 years later, they just push a button which just brings it all up again. You've got to forgive them again. And that's why I think in some ways the whole sort of number of times we've got to forgive is brought up here, because forgiveness is a lifestyle and a constant process. And for some of us who are struggling with big things to forgive, we'll have to keep on deciding to do it again and again and again and again.
What would you say, Ed, then, to people who are struggling to forgive and worry that it means, as this person puts it, if I can't forgive, then does that mean I'm really bad?
It means that we need to take ourselves to the foot of the cross, and we need to sit at the foot of the cross, and we need to remind ourselves everything that God has done to forgive us. And we need to think perhaps of the sin that we're finding it hard to forgive, and we need to see how what we are finding hard to forgive is exactly the sort of behaviour, but much, much worse. It's exactly the sort of way in which we've related to God. So let's say somebody here is really struggling to forgive marital adultery. Okay, you're really struggling to forgive that, and we would empathise with that, because that is a very, very hard thing to forgive. What should they do? They should go to the cross, and they should remember the adultery we have been forgiven. It's one of the ways that the Bible most consistently uses to help us understand how we've behaved towards God. We have been adulterous to him. We've been unfaithful to him in the past. We are being unfaithful to him. We've been unfaithful to him today. We will be unfaithful to him in the future. He has forgiven us all of that. And reflecting on what he's forgiven is, I think, the key thing we're given to help us forgive others. We need his Spirit's help too. We need to be praying. We need to be getting the prayers of others. But most of all, we need to be thinking about the cross.
Thank you. Just more questions here on the same sort of theme. But if I'm struggling to love someone after I've forgiven them, does it mean I haven't really forgiven them? Basically, should I feel any different?
Got to remember that forgiveness is really, really, really hard, and it is really, really, really expensive. Want evidence of that? Look at the cross. Look at how hard the cross was for Jesus. Look at the feelings he went through the night before the cross. Look at how expensive it was as he poured out his blood for us, as he was God forsaken for us. Got to realize that forgiveness is really, really hard, and it's really, really expensive. And when we forgive others, we pay that price. It's expensive, and it's hard for us. So we should never expect it just to be, I forgive you, all goes away. One of the things we do when we forgive is we take some of the cost on ourselves, and we find it hard, and we find it really, really painful. But that is exactly the sort of forgiveness, the expensive forgiveness we are given, and so that is exactly the sort of expensive forgiveness we're to show to others with the Lord's help.
Just what's that phrase again you used, Ed? It won't so much be a feeling, but you talked about our discharging a debt, or
discharging a debt, making a decision. You know, I forgive. Yeah. I want you to forgive this person. I promise to forgive you. This is an ongoing work. I am acting towards you as if the debt that you owe me has gone. Yeah. And that might take a lot of. There might be a big gap between the moment when we try starting to do that and the moment we start actually feeling as if that's the case.
We might have time for two more. People asking questions about what it is for us to be forgiven. Someone, again, a representative question. How should we approach God in the light that we've been forgiven? Boldly, but doesn't that cheapen Jesus' sacrifice? So how are we to think of ourselves as forgiven before God?
We've got to remember, verse 27 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? The debt has been paid. It is over. Therefore, we can go up. There's nothing standing between me and God now. I think there's loads of things, but there's nothing in the way. Our relationship is restored. I can go to him with great confidence. Think back to that South African woman. She got that too, didn't she? And the forgiveness that she showed, there was now nothing in the way of her having a relationship with the policeman who killed her husband and son. She was going to be his mother. She was going to invite him into her home. That is the sort of forgiveness we're talking about. Nothing in the way any longer. Incredible, isn't it? But that's the sort of forgiveness we've been shown by God.
What about this? What would you say to the person who's struggling to forgive themselves?
Verse 27, bring us back to verse 28. It's the sort of the key verse on the sort of prayer cards this week. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Personalise that. The servant, the master of the universe has taken pity on you. And he has cancelled your debt, and he has let you go from all the consequences of it. That is a fact in history. for you because of Jesus' death on the cross. You've got to do all that you can. You've got to be praying. You've got to get others praying that you would believe that wonderful truth. That's something to reflect on in the week, years that lie ahead.
To do this, we'll need one another. That's why we have small groups, to help each other to take in God's word, but also to help each other to live it out together. What's the big question, Ed, that we need to be thinking through together in small groups a little bit later on tonight?
Can I nick? Thank you very much. Remembering God's forgiving heart, who do you need to forgive from your heart? It's about as practical as you can get. I'm hoping that this week we will be working on forgiveness. There'll be people in this room we need to ask for forgiveness. There'll be people in our lives we'll have to go and say, could you please forgive me? And there'll be people we would say, I forgive you.
Thank you.